The family home evenings Sister Perry and I have been holding each Monday night have suddenly increased in size. My brother, his daughter, Barbara's brother, and a niece and her husband have moved into our condominium complex. It is the only time I have been blessed having a family live nearby me since I was a boy. Then my family all lived on the same block with several members of my mother's extended family. Grandfather Sonny's home was next door to ours on the north, and Emma's home was next door to ours on the south, and our home was in the middle. On the south side of the block lived Aunt Josephine. On the east side of the block is where Uncle Alma lived. During my boyhood, we interacted with members of our extended family in daily sharing moments of working, playing, and visiting together. We could not get in a great deal of mischief without a report reaching our mothers very rapidly. Our home is different now. Our world is different now. Members of families are spread out. Even if they live relatively close to each other, they do not often live next door. Still, I have to believe that my boyhood and my current situation are a little like heaven, with beloved family members living close to each other. It serves as a constant reminder to me of the eternal nature of the family unit. When I was growing up, I had a special relationship with my grandfather. I was the oldest son in the family. I removed the snow from the walks in the winter, cared for the lawns in the summer for our home, grandfather's home, and the homes of my two aunts. Grandfather usually sat on the front porch as I mowed his lawn. When I had finished, I would sit on the front steps and visit with him. These are moments are treasured to me in my memory. One day I asked my grandfather how I would know if I was always doing the right thing, given life presents so many choices. As my grandfather usually did, he answered me with an experience from farm life. He taught me about breaking in a team of horses so that they would work together. He explained that a team of horses must always know who is in charge. One of the keys to assert control and direct the horses is a harness and bit. If a member of a team ever believes that it does not need to obey the will of a driver, the team will never pull and work together to maximize their ability. Now let's examine the lesson my grandfather taught me using this example. Who is the driver of the team of horses? My grandfather believed it is the Lord. He is the one who has a purpose and a plan. He is also the trainer and builder of the team of horses, and in turn, each individual horse. The driver knows best, and the only way for a horse to know he's always doing the right thing is to be obedient and follow the driver's lead. What my grandfather likened to the harness and bit, I believe then as I believe now, that my grandfather was teaching me to follow the promptings of the Holy Ghost. In his mind's eye, the harness and bit were spiritual. An obedient horse is part of a well-trained team of horses, needs no little more than a gentle tug from the driver to do exactly what he wants it to do. This gentle tug is equivalent to the still, small voice which the Lord speaks to us. Out of respect for our agency, it is never a strong, forceful tug. Men and women who ignore the gentle promptings of the Spirit will often learn, as the prodigal son learned, that through natural consequences of disobedience and riotous living, it is only after the natural consequences humbled the prodigal son that he came to himself and heard the whisperings of the Spirit telling him to return to his father's house. So the lesson my grandfather taught to me was always be ready to receive that gentle tug of the Spirit. He taught me that I would always receive such a prompting if I ever veered off course, and I would never be guilty of more serious wrongdoings if I allowed the Spirit to guide me in my decisions. As James 3:3 states, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole bodies." We must be sensitive to our spiritual bits, even with the slightest tug from the Master. We must be willing to completely alter our course. To succeed in life, we must teach our spirit and body to work together in obedience to God's commandments. If we hear the gentle promptings of the Holy Ghost, it can unite our spirits and bodies in a purpose that will guide us back to our eternal home, to live with our eternal Father in heaven. Our third article of faith teaches us about the importance of obedience. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved. By obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. The kind of obedience my grandfather described in his example of the team of horses also requires a special trust. That is an absolute faith in the driver of the team. The lesson my grandfather taught me, therefore, also alluded to the first principles of the gospel, faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul taught, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Then Paul used the example of Abel, Noah, Enoch, and Abraham to teach about faith. He dwelt on the story of Abraham, "For Abraham is the father of the faithful." Paul wrote, By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We know that through Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac, a promise was given to Abraham, a promise of posterity. So many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And then Abraham's faith was tested. Many of us would consider unimaginable. I've contemplated on many occasions the story of Abraham and Isaac, and I still do not fully believe I comprehend Abraham's faithfulness and obedience. Perhaps I can imagine him faithfully packing up to leave early one morning. But how did he take those steps alongside of his son Isaac over the three-day journey to the base of Mount Moriah? How did he carry the wood for the fire up the mountain? How did he build the altar? How did he bind Isaac and lay him on the altar? How did he explain to him that he would be the sacrifice? And how did he have the strength to lift the knife to slay his son? Abraham's faith empowered him to follow God's lead with exactness up until the miraculous moment when an angel called out from heaven, announcing to Abraham that he had passed his antagonizing test. And then the angel of the Lord repeated the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. I recognize the challenge associated with having faith in Jesus Christ, and obedience will be more difficult for some than others. I have had enough years' experience to know the personalities of horses can be very different, and therefore can be easier or more difficult to train, and that the variety of people is far greater. Each of us is a son or daughter of God, and we have a unique premortal and mortal story. Accordingly, there are very few one-size-fits-all solutions. And so I fully recognize trial and error of nature of life, and most importantly, the constant need for the second principle of the gospel, even repentance. It is also true that the time during which my grandfather lived was a simpler time, especially regarding the choices between right and wrong. While some very intelligent, insightful people might believe our more complex time demands even more complex solutions, I am far from being convinced that they are right. Rather, I am of the frame of mind that today's complexity demands greater simplicity, like the answer to my grandfather gave to my sincere question about how to know the difference between wrong and right. I know what I have to offer today is a simple formula. It might not work for everyone, but I can testify of how well it works for me, and I recommend it to you, and even challenge you to experiment upon my words. And if you do, I promise they will lead you to a clarity of choice when you're bombarded with choices and simple answers to questions that confuse the learned and those who think they are wise. Too often we think of obedience as passive and thoughtless, following the orders or dictates of a higher authority. Actually, at its best, obedience is an emblem of our faith in the wisdom and power of the highest authority, even God. When Abraham demonstrated his unwavering faithfulness and obedience to God, and even when commanded to sacrifice his son, God rescued him. Similarly, our faithfulness through obedience, God will ultimately rescue us. Those who arrive solely on themselves and follow their own desires and self-inclinations are so limited when compared to those who follow God and tap into His insight, power, and gifts. It has been said that someone who is all wrapped up in himself or herself makes a very small package. Strong, proactive obedience is anything but weak or passive. It is the means by which we declare our faith in God and qualify ourselves to receive the powers of heaven. Obedience is a choice. It is a choice between our own limited knowledge and power and God's unlimited wisdom and omnipotence. According to the lesson my grandfather gave to me, it is the choice to sense the spiritual bit in our mouths and follow the driver's lead. May we become heirs to the covenant and the seed of Abraham through our faithfulness and by receiving the ordinances of the restored gospel. I promise you that the blessings of eternal life are available to everyone who is faithful and obedient. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.